Will you turn to Revelation, please, chapter 3. We've been in a series on Revelation, and a lot of times when one speaks about Revelation, you think of the beast and you think of the mysteries and you get freaked out with the lights and the sounds and everything else. And the Lord says, there's nothing to get freaked out about. The most important thing to remember about the book of Revelation, it's all about the revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ. It's all about the revelation of Jesus. He's the one that we want to see. And in Revelation chapter 1 and 2 and 3, we have a powerful, absolutely powerful experience where John the Beloved, as an aged man, is banished to an isle of Patmos and has a vision of Jesus. Now, this is the one who was with Jesus constantly. He knew him. He saw him. He loved him. He adored him. And yet this vision of Jesus caused him to fall flat on his face. Something stunning, something different. Remember, it had been about 60 years since he'd been with the Lord. John was an aged, beloved apostle now. Started churches, was the last of the original 12, probably by this time. The letter of Revelation was written, or the revelation of Jesus was written, probably in AD 95. Who was emperor on the throne? Who was Caesar? Domitian. Domitian was Caesar. Now, there was a terrible persecution that had occurred with the Christians in AD 60. But Domitian came in around AD 94, 95, etc. And the fire of persecution that burned through the Christian churches was literally horrific. For the first time, as a living emperor, this Caesar demanded people to worship him. And so these letters all take place in Asia Minor, what's now Turkey today. And there are seven letters to seven churches. And the revelation that John saw was a stunning Jesus who had seven stars in his hand. He was walking among the lampstands, which were the seven churches. Now, there were far more than seven churches, Christian churches. But these were seven major players on the scene, if you will. And this was a circular, most likely. It went around, and the truths taught in this letter and to each church were for every church. And there are things that appeal or apply to us today. How many know the Bible applies to you today? We take a look at culture, we take a look at history, we take a look at background, but we take a look at it with an application for today. You know, you go to church not just for information, not just for inspiration, but you go for impartation and especially for transformation. Isn't that correct? Don't you want to be more like Jesus? Anybody in this room? Poke your neighbor and say, I want to be more like Jesus. How about you? So that's why we go to the Word of God. So we're looking at AD 95. John's probably the only remaining apostle left. And you've got what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Jesus directly has something to say. Now, if you go to our website, which is, again, gracechristiancenter.us, you can find the other messages that we've had on there, seven previous messages. 2 weeks ago, we were last in Philadelphia. Philadelphia is really the only one that has no conviction, no reproof, no confrontation of that church. It's a precious community of saints that are basically exhausted and worn out from the struggle. You ever feel like that? Worn out. And there was an earthquake. You remember AD 17, a massive earthquake. And every time, Philadelphia was destroyed many times. And the only thing, the people had to live outside the city. They'd come back in after the earthquake. The only thing left standing were the pillars. And you find in each one of these letters, the statements Jesus makes specifically deals with something in that community that they understood what he was saying rapidly. How many remember the other thing? What else exhausted the saints in Philadelphia? Just a little instant replay, if you will. What else exhausted them? What happened in AD 70? Who remembers? Destruction of Jerusalem. A bloodbath of the Jews as Romans and Titus led them to overrunning Jerusalem completely. Probably a million Jewish people died. Probably a million. Blood was running in the streets, the historians say. And so after AD 70, the churches prior to that time had met in the synagogues because that was where they were gathering. This was a group that, especially in the early days, grew out of the Jewish believers, right? Or the Jewish people. And so the sect of the Nazarenes met in the synagogues. But after AD 70, they began to thrust the Christians out of the church. They didn't want anything to do with these Messiah watchers, these people who kept talking about Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with them. Now, if you remember, because Domitian said you have to pledge allegiance and worship to me once a year in these communities, they had to take a declaration and make a statement, all of them saying, Caesar is Lord. Can you say that with me? No, don't do it. Let's say it the other way. Jesus is Lord. Okay, so they had to make an annual declaration. They would even get certificates. And then you could exist fine. And when you went into the agora, the marketplace, you'd take a pinch of incense off the altar. You'd throw it on the incense burner to Domitian for emperor worship. And idolatry and temples were through all of these communities. Some of them stood strong. Some of them became apathetic and got all full of mixture. But Jesus is looking in Philadelphia at a group of worn-out saints. Now, in the synagogue, they were the only people group who didn't have to annually say Jesus is Lord, because the Jews were so strong over their one God, they were going to have fury on their hands every time, so the Romans gave them a pass. So why was it bad, therefore, when they kicked the Christians out of the synagogue? Because they were no longer under the protection of that auspice. They were no longer on the synagogue roll. And so people would come to your door and say, you haven't said your declaration and you don't belong to the synagogue. That's why you see John the Beloved in the book of Revelation talk about the synagogue of Satan. Those who were supposed to care, those who were supposed to be true Jews, who weren't. And they treated the Christians horrifically after 70 AD. So Philadelphia, the saints were simply worn out. And Jesus said, they got kicked out, and Jesus said, hey, you know what? If you hold on, I will make you a pillar in the house of my God, and you will go no more out. What did that mean? They weren't going to get kicked out anymore. And what they saw standing after every earthquake, they were going to be in the house of God, pillars in that house. So now we come to Laodicea. Laodicea, famous for several things. Let me just give you a little bit of guidance here. Vern, if you would grab the lights. Laodicea. You can see perhaps a little bit better the closest we went from Ephesus up to Pergamum, down to Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia, and now to Laodicea. Now, there are three things made Laodicea famous. They were an absolutely, by the time of Jesus, an incredibly wealthy community. They were literally the banking center for this whole part of Asia Minor. People would bring their gold to Laodicea, and the gold was refined there. They were the commercial center. They were the ones who gave the loans out. They were wealthy beyond belief. It was probably a better thing to be a Christian in this community, because you were probably wealthy as well than some of the other poverty-stricken communities. I say better simply based on worldly standards. You follow what I'm saying? In Laodicea, they found, and it was smaller than some of these communities, but it was the richest of them all. It was the wealthiest of all these seven. And whether you can see that very easily or not, that's a theater. They find the ruins of the theaters there. But in Laodicea, the reason this is important is because not only was there one theater, there were two theaters they found in Laodicea. May not sound like much. What they were saying is, we're the rich ones. We've got the bragging rights. Ephesus had tens and tens and hundreds of thousands of more people and only one theater. Everybody else had one theater. This place had two. And so you have the streets and the archways and the massive buildings and things that were built as a testimony to their riches. And that's one of the main things that happened. Banking center. One of the second things that they were known for was they had developed and bred sheep, so they produced a very glossy, nearly violet black kinds of wool. And the black wool was traded and sold around the Roman world. They were paying astronomical prices for their black wool. This all means something, and you'll see it in a minute. The third thing, and my voice is still changing. The third thing they were famous for was a medical school. They had a fantastic medical school, a renowned medical school in Laodicea. And one of the things that they had developed and discovered and made was an eye salve for the healing of eyes, and they'd put it in ears as well for the healing of ears. And they would pay top money for the eye salve. It was a Phrygian eye salve, and apparently it wasn't an ointment as much as it was probably a powdered substance, and they smeared it onto the eyelids, applied it to the ears, for common problems in the Middle East. They would take clay from their hills and put with it some spikenard, and they made it into a salve. Now, an interesting aside, today people have investigated the chemicals in the clay in those hills. All it is clay. So they paid top money to get muddy eyes and muddy ears. But, you know, there are things like that that happen in our country, too, aren't they? Just take this bottle of elixir and you'll be fixed of all your ailments. So three very interesting points. Wealthy beyond belief, the black wool, and the eye salve. Let's go to the scripture. I'd like you to see it in your own Bibles this morning. Revelation chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, simply slip up your hands and we have ushers that can find one for you and get one for you. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and I'm beginning in verse 14, and it goes through verse 22. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. I'm reading from the New King James this morning. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. How many remember those scriptures? Famous scriptures. Preach a lot of messages from those scriptures. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are, say the word with me, lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will what? Spew you out of my mouth, the New King James says. Verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And what does Jesus say? Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Verse 20, a famous verse. You've heard it often. Therefore, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Say it with me, would you please, verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Incredible tie-in already, isn't there? With what was going on in the community, and then the word of the Lord that came to them, they understood rapidly, quick understanding. Jesus knows you, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you go through. If you think you're hiding out from God, I want to tell you something different than that this morning. He knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head or the lack thereof. Someone say amen. Turn to each other, poke each other in the ear and say, hey, you know, he's right. Jesus knows you. He knows you. He knows you. All right. Now I'm going to tell you about another problem that puts this incredibly in context. Incredibly. This is a little more of a close-up of the communities that were right around Laodicea. Its citizens were fantastically wealthy. They had what they needed. Their garments would bring in huge prices for their black wool. They refined the gold. They banked for the known world. Life was good. Someone say amen. I mean, they found in this community two theaters and huge gymnasiums that were built, and they found remnants of three churches that had been built over the years, and it was just a wonderful situation. But Laodicea had a huge problem. They had no local water supply. Now hang in there with me. This puts this entire set of scripture in complete context. It was a huge problem. 6 miles or 10 miles west of was Colossae, or they were 10 miles west of Colossae, or Colossae. They were 6 miles south of Hierapolis. Now, what they did was, because they had their wealth and genius, they created 6-mile-long aqueducts with stone and pipe and clay pipes to bring water from these other areas. Hierapolis had some world-famous hot springs. Water so hot that it would mist, and they felt it had healing properties. Fantastic hot springs. To the south, 6 miles, was another area of hot springs. 6-mile-long aqueduct to bring hot water from that area. In Colossae, they had the most pure, precious, snow-melt, pure water, and they were well supplied with it, and it was crystal clear and cold. And so they built aqueducts to bring water, hot and cold, to Laodicea. And guess what happened by the time the water traveled 6 miles and 10 miles? It was neither hot nor cold. And it was so horrific and full of minerals, when they drank it, they wanted to vomit it out. It was horrific water. Watch this. Here's what they found these many years later, what would happen to the pipes because it was full of minerals. I don't know if you can see that very well. Thank you. See the interior part? You'll see it a little closer on this. The interior part of the water pipes were full of deposits, and the pipes would completely clog up. Like my artery. Like your arteries, Pastor Kemp. Yeah, probably. Anyway, so they'd completely clog up. And the water was a mineral brackish thing. Now get this. If you had a white garment, what do you think would happen to it when it was washed in this kind of water? Dingy and terrible. And these wealthy people had a horrible time coming on their own to white garments. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But they had their black wool. And they had riches. So many riches that in 60 AD and 17 AD, there's two different figures, you guys. A lot of commentaries and historians say it was after 17 AD that Philadelphia's back was broken and they needed Rome to repay for the building of their city, and Rome didn't do it. Rome did offer to pay for all of these communities to be rebuilt. The other main one that commentaries will agree upon and historians agree upon is the huge earthquake that happened in 60 AD. And Rome didn't come up with enough money, but guess what happened in Laodicea? Rome said, we'll rebuild for you. And Laodicea said, we're rich. We don't need you. We have everything we need. We don't need help. Thank you. Sounds like a spiritual principle in there somewhere. So, the water supply was neither hot nor cold. Now, let me give you one other principle. We preach a lot of messages from that scripture. Remember Jesus says, I would that you were hot or that you were cold, and you're lukewarm. And we preach great sermons based on this scripture. But what we teach, actually, when we teach on that, is in error as a whole from what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying to anybody, I want you to be cold before me, ice cold, frozen, I don't want you to have anything. Jesus isn't saying that. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I wish you were as precious and as cold as a cold, clear drink of water like I can get in Colossae. Or, I wish you were hot, just as hot as the springs in Hierapolis. But by the time you get your stuff, Jesus literally is saying, you're so lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. You guys, I think, out of all seven letters, the most heartbreaking letter of all is this one right here. We've been through 8 weeks together of studying the scripture and what the Lord has to say to these people. And it's just remarkable when you look at how specific it applies to each of their situations. But can you tell me how would you feel if you heard Jesus say to you, you are so apathetic and you don't care and you think you got it together. What I want to do, it just makes me sick. I don't ever want Jesus to say that about me. It makes me sick. I want to throw up. Would that you were hot or cold, but not half-hearted. Your fire's gone out. No urgency, no vision, no passion in your walk with God. You don't even think you need God. You're sufficient. You're cool. Welcome to America, where we think we've got it together. And God says, you're poor and you're destitute and you're blind and you're not wealthy at all in true riches. The believers here knew exactly what the Lord was saying. They thought they had it together. What do you mean? What lessons can we learn? They were apathetic, they were rich, they were arrogant, they needed nothing. They could tell the government, we don't need you, we got all that we need. Number one, get right with God so that the water of life and the river of God flows freely in your soul. Let the river of God flow. I don't care if I messed up on a verse this morning. Who cares? I'm not here for a show. I just want the presence of Jesus. And so if I got to sing a chorus a few times to impart the heart of the song, we'll do that. And you just pray for Pastor Kevin. He's not getting too old. He won't forget all these songs. It doesn't matter. What matters to me is not putting on a show. What matters to me is knowing the presence of Jesus. What matters to me is the people of God and all of us together being right with God and letting His river flow. And so if you've allowed the Spirit of God to become stagnant in your life, or maybe you've not even given your life to Jesus, maybe you're here this morning, you could give a rip about Jesus because your life's all together. You don't need, yeah, maybe you've got a few problems, but don't bug me with this Jesus stuff. I'm here to tell you Jesus Christ loves you, died on a cross for you, was buried and rose again for you. He knows who you are and right where you are. You're not hiding from Him. Amen. So, He says with grace and love and kindness, come to me. I'll take those burdens. But if you think you're rich and you don't have me, you're really poor, blind, miserable, and naked. How many remember the old story, the emperor with no clothes? Yeah. Well, goes out naked. That's how we are without Jesus. Well, lots of churches mixed in, and they were fine. They had the Temple of Diana, and they had loud, they had the other demonic hordes, and they could worship Caesar. They were just fine. Really? You go to the book of Revelation, it's not the babe in the manger you find, but it's the Master Lord of all who says, you need to repent and get that sin out of your life, or I'm going to remove your candlestick. And Jesus is Lord. So I say, you know, when the Lord says something, you know what I say? Yes, Lord. You're the boss. That's what I should be saying anyway. So Let the water of life and the river of God flow freely in your soul. If you've been baptized in the Spirit of God and have the gift of freely speaking in tongues, and you hear tongues and interpretation this morning happen very biblically, just like the Bible says, and we have prophecy. But in your own life, if you haven't received that, press forward for the gifts of the Spirit and allow the river of God to flow in your life. If you've gone quiet on the gifts of the Spirit in your life, you don't need them. Let the Spirit of God remind you that you do. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You say, I don't need this word. I don't have to read it daily. I'll read it once a week when I go to church. He puts it on the screen. I urge you, repent. Get this. This is the word of life. Get into it daily and be washed daily by the water of the word. Even if it's a psalm a day, let the scriptures speak to your heart. Pray. Love Jesus, who first loved you. Be in communion with Him. Let the river of God flow preciously. Number two, are you naked? Get clothed with the right garments. Their life mirrored their city. Compromised truth. And we want to be user friendly, right? We want to get along. Nice club on Sunday mornings. And then the entertainment chairman blew the words. That was a little joke. Very little. Just went right by there. We don't need anything. We've got world-renowned garments. And Jesus said, those garments aren't the right ones. You're not wearing the right clothes. Remember the wedding feast? The master gave a wedding garment to those who were going to be at the wedding. And if you haven't surrendered your life to the Lord, there's no garment that you're wearing. Clothes of righteousness. And what did he do to the person that didn't have the right garment on? The master said, you can't sit in here. Jesus says, come buy my gold. We got lots of gold in our community. Come buy my gold. Refined by the fire of the Spirit. Remember, he told Smyrna, you're broke, but you're rich in the Spirit. He's telling these people, you think you're rich, but you're broke. You don't really have it all together. Humility. Soften your heart. Repent. He says, get white garments, not your black wool that you think is going to do the job. Be washed by the blood of Jesus. Let him wash you clean from every sin. The weights go off your shoulder when you do. I remember when I was 14, I started to give my life to the Lord, but sin still tasted too good. When I was 16, I had done enough sin by that time, I was already feeling quite guilty. I wasn't a bank robber. Don't go terrible places in your mind. However, every sin is terrible. You can go there. That's all right. And when I gave my life to Jesus, I cried those hot tears of repentance because I knew the weight was off of my shoulder. But you know what? Here I am, 40 years later, however many years later, and I still need to repent so I can be more like Jesus. I still need to get the right attitude sometimes and get rid of sin. I want to buy your gold, Lord. I want to wear your garments. Jesus says you're wretched. In the Greek, it means you're distressed, you're miserable, you're oppressed. Anybody ever felt like that? In the Greek, he says, you're miserable. It means you're pitiable. You're poor. You're destitute. You think you've got it. You've got nothing. You're blind. You can't see what's really important to see. You're naked. So get white garments, clean and pure. And Jesus says, if you repent, he'll put his garments of righteousness on you. You know, you're not saved by your works, right? So we respond to God by grace and we say, Lord, forgive me. And what does he do? He comes and he puts his arms around you and he says, come here. Let's take that filthy rag. Throw it away. You don't have to worry about it again. Let's put a clean garment on you. A clean garment. How many want to be clean before the Lord? And then get hope as you repent. He gives hope. He tells these people, this is the hardest, most stinging rebuke to all seven letters. I want to spew you out of my mouth because you're apathetic. You've chosen the world. You think you got it and you don't. But what does he say? He doesn't say, I'm throwing you away. When he brings conviction, not condemnation, the Lord never gives you a shotgun of condemnation where you're terrible everywhere. But he's very specific with his conviction. But he doesn't throw you away when he gives us conviction. If he gives you conviction, if you're feeling convicted in your heart this morning, it's because he loves you and he says, there, I'm going to help you change. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from, Pastor Sherry's taught us the motion, all unrighteousness. Repent. He's the God of mercy and grace. Watch Revelation 3, verse 19. Verse out of the King James, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Those I love, and in the New American Standard, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Out of the New Living, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Out of the Message, the people I love, I call to account. Prod and correct and guide so they'll live at their best. Up on your feet then. About face, run after God. I just love the Message. This is cool. About face, run after God. The NIV, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Be earnest and repent. He says, come alive. Turn around, church, before it's too late. He loves these people. It's not just a rebuke. He loves them. He says, turn around. Repent before it's too late. What's the result? Intimate fellowship with Jesus, where you can sing along with us, I love you because you first loved me, and I know it, and I love you and need you and walk with you and I want you. And no, the world may not understand, the world may not accept your Jesus, and it's okay, we can put up with that. And the neighbors on the block, well, they might not all run to church with you. They might think you're crazy and all that stuff. But you know what? You just keep loving them because you love Jesus. Get yourself into the house of God and into the Word of God and into prayer and into worship and relationship with Jesus. And He says, if you'll put that eye salve on and my garments of righteousness, He'll dwell with me forever. Seven letters to seven cities. He's promised a white rock to those that meant something. It was and that city was a ticket into the emperor's games and parties. And they all mean something. But most of all, we finish the seven letters and he says, if you'll overcome, if you'll repent, you'll live with me forever. Isn't that what you want, church? Not just heaven someday, but life now, but someday as well. If you died right now, where would you spend your eternity? Do you know you'd be with Jesus? If not, I urge you this morning, come on up. Give your life to the Lamb of God who loves you. We'll be honored to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, if you need ministry from the Spirit of God, we'll be honored to pray with you. Are you right with Jesus this morning? Not just think you're right, but really right. And then the Scripture says Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. He's standing at the door. And we use that verse individually, and it's good. But you know, that verse was written to a whole church. Whereas a whole church, we stand and we say, Lord, we welcome you in. Amen. We want your fellowship. I don't want to be a testimony to a past church that's died. I want the presence of God in my life and in yours. So, Lord, we say, come on in. Come in and dine. Fellowship. Be with us. It's up to us. The old painting of that picture doesn't have a handle on the outside. You ever notice that? Because we're the ones who open up to Him. Jesus is standing at the door of your life this morning. He wants us to celebrate in His presence. Open up. Make sure Jesus is your first love, like in Ephesus. Open up. Make sure you're clothed with His righteousness, bathed in His blood. Open up. Don't be in mixture and sin. And don't be so tolerant of others that you're afraid to be distinct for Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. Hold on to it. It's all right. It's true. Open up. Don't be apathetic toward Jesus. Open up. Don't give in to fear if people treat you poorly for loving Him. Put on the spiritual eye salve. And hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I see an aged John fall to his knees in worship to the Jesus he's loved, who's exposed and revealed himself in such a powerful new way, as John the Beloved has to write letters of heartbreak. I'm sure his heart was broken as he had to write to some of these churches. But he was probably more in love with Jesus than ever before. The letters to the seven churches speak to you and me today. As a church, will you stand with me and say with me, stand with me and say with me, we choose to hear you. Come, Lord Jesus, even so come. And Pastor Carl, my mentor and friend for 40 years, taught us a long time ago when I was a college kid, and says the same verses or the same heart cry now. Let's say it as a church. We choose to get ready, stay ready, and grow. What's going to happen in the rapture? I don't know. Is going to tribulation before or tribulation after? Church going to go through it? Church going to stay? I don't know. A lot of people on all sides of that issue. You know what I do know? That Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the most important thing is for you and me to be ready. We choose, let's say both phrases again, to hear you. Come, Lord Jesus, even so come. We choose to get ready, stay ready, and grow. Musicians, will you come? Lord, this morning, we surrender to you in fresh, fresh ways. And we love you and thank you for the life-changing revelation of what you've spoken to us through these seven letters. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And we pray that you will always be our first love. In Jesus' name.